You are trusting Jesus when you give him your hand and you have no idea where he's taking you. And not only that, but you can't even see where he is taking you. But you sense his presence and you just take that next step, next step, next step. Knowing that he is good and he is God. But we don't just do that just as individuals, do we? We do that with as a community of faith, right? It's a place where we come together and we discover how to point people to Jesus together, and we learn to walk together, giving him our hand, our hands, both. And then he leads us. And oftentimes when God gives us that gift of leading, he wraps it in a person. He wraps them in a person. So I want to encourage us all that when we have times of prayer like what we had, or even beyond that, if you have a burden or a concern, or if you just have an urge to go and pray for someone and you don't maybe even know what it is you're praying for them for, go ahead and just pray for them. Go to them. Go to them and ask them if it's okay if you just pray for them. And then you just follow the Spirit and how to pray for them. And you have no idea how God will use you to wrap himself around them. And I know it's a bit awkward for us, but that's community, right? At least that's how I understand community. I want to understand it in the way that I've understood it in the past, because I'm kind of transitioning into a new and different way of just saying, Lord, lead this. I want to experience you in the way in which Paul spoke of you in 1 Corinthians 5. But when the Lord is powerfully present among you, do certain things that other times you may not do. Knowing that God is leading us as a community. And just continue to be praying for Joan and the Moody's. Send them notes. Let them know that you love them, that you want to walk with them as best you can, in whatever way that looks like. For Harold, who's lost Helen just a few months ago. You know, we've lost 5 people since October. From Robert Lee to Irma, to Helen and John Talbot, and now Herb. And that's my quota for the next 5 years. All right, I'm putting everybody on an exercise regime. We're all eating healthy. We're going vegan. All right, except for bakeries.
And red meat.
Yeah, no red meat. No. White meat's okay from here on out, all right? And I hope the Lord met you this morning in that. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers, all the sisters, all these diverse people throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. We've been talking about this. This is the third and final message on this mini-series within the bigger series, which is supposed to be a short series of the 1 Thessalonians, one of the shorter books. Brian says, you're going to do this book in 6 weeks, right? I said, no, we'll see. Well, we're beyond that. But I'm really trying to help us grab a hold of, I'm really asking the Lord to grab a hold of me in terms of understanding what it means to be taught by God, what it's like to experience being taught by God to love one another and then living that out. It's not up here, it's not head knowledge, or we may need to know some things, but it's much more profound than that. It's the kind of person that I am on the inside and the kind of person I bring to relationships, and that's what it is. We all know that relationships and community, friendships, whatever you want to call it, are a challenge. We've talked about that. And the reason is because the way we approach relationships in our old nature is very, really deeply distorted. The way we are inclined to follow, to approach people, to have expectations upon people, to long for people, it's deeply distorted because of our own sin nature. And as a result of that, this distortion creates a lot of personal struggle and relational pain because it totally distorts how we approach people, how we long for people, our inclinations towards others. In fact, this is why sociologists have recently found more adults admit that they have fewer friends now than at any other time in their lives, or in the lives of their parents, or in the lives of their grandparents. Oh, sure, we may have 500, 600, 700, 800 Facebook friends, but they mean nothing when it comes to needing to connect. They may be there to hear our rants and laugh at our pictures and things like that, but that's not connection, is it? People live lives as a result of that. People live lives that appear to be very connected on the front stage, but on the backstage there's this deep sense of disconnection and aloneness, loneliness that exists. And it's not just in society, it exists within the church family as well. And we're plagued by that. And into these words, into this dilemma, which I have wrestled with for 25, 27 years, because my ministry has always been based around relationships, I hear these words: you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. They've experienced the kind of love that changed them. They had an experience with God, an ongoing experience with God that really totally rewires them, reorientates them in how they engage with others. And this morning I thought, Lord, I really don't know how I want to approach this message. And I said, you're just going to have to lead me through this. But I want us to have more of a dialogue today. And I know that's for some that's uncomfortable. For others, you invite that, you long for that, but I need to be able to hear back from you. But I wanted to ask you this question, and this is something I want you to respond with, and Brian's got the mic, and he won't shove it in your face, but he will place it there. There's the New York way, and then there's Omar Martin's way, so he's placing it there. He's from Buffalo, so. But I want to ask you to think about this question and to reflect upon this and share any thoughts that you may have. And that is, how did they experience the love of God? What was the way in which they experienced Him that totally reorientated them? What do you think? How did they experience the love of God so that they could walk away and say, you know, I have been taught by God to love one another? It's not just a head thing, but it's an experiential thing. It's something that rewired them. What do you think they experienced?
What God has taught me is that in relationship with other people, that, like you said, on your Facebook friends can be very superficial, but in this church, as possibly in that church then, that the real connections through community groups, through accountability groups, through people who come alongside and pray for you, that for me, that was the missing piece. That was the piece where God showed me His connectedness to me through other people. That I, through those relationships, I became more aware of everything that God has done and is doing for me and to me and through me and with me, and that is the biggest thing that I'm going to miss.
You know, what you just said is God wrapped His love in other people and gave them to you as a gift. Amazing. Thanks for sharing that, Carla. Because I don't know how long you've been coming to Elam, probably 15 years. Those first 5 years were a bit tenuous for you. I remember you stood over there and said, I don't know that I trust yet. And it blesses me to know that God has shown His love to you through those who would do the very things that we seek to do, because He's rewiring us to do that, because it's how we've received that love. Who else? How did Jesus show His love for people? Oh, Stan.
For me personally, and I think for the Thessalonians, experiencing God's forgiveness, seeing that on the cross and knowing that they were forgiven, and then practically for me and living that out is, we oftentimes offend one another in our relationships, but going to seek reconciliation in that, seeking to go to your brother to reconcile that offense, or having a brother come to you and having that forgiveness flow and be forgiven, and to forgive one another and to reconcile and to love one another. And so for me personally, that's in my life is how I've received God's love.
Amen.
Oh, sorry.
Stay on the line here. The verse that comes up is, while we are yet sinners, you know, God loved us. And so I think for what I see in the Bible, people experiencing is Christ came and you were accepted right where you were at. And I think the same is today, is that we need to know, we say in our relationships, we say, come as you are. Are we really allowing people to experience Christ's love right where they're at? Are we trying to figure out how to fix them, change them? You know what I mean? But God's mm-hmm. love, if we trust God, Jesus's love does change us. And it's not a, like you were saying, okay, God, there's this burden or this issue, and let me tell you how to do it. Because then we bring in our own brokenness, our own sin, our own personality types, and we don't just let the purity of God's holiness and love change people.
Amen.
And that's what really changes people.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You know, Jesus, you know, He made space for people to the point of going out of His way. I think of the story of the woman at the well. It said Jesus, before He even saw that, He was on His way back, I believe it was to Jerusalem in John 4, and He says He had to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. Everybody always, all the Jews always went around Samaria because they were the untouchables. They were the people no one wanted to talk to. And because they were unclean, because they had been traitors to the Jewish people. So there were deeply held resentments. But Jesus had to go to her. He went out of the way. You know, He openly embraced people others rejected. The harmartoloi, you know, those who are the full scope of sinners, and we would say from the alcoholic to the gay, and all the spectrum, all over the place. He had no problem making space for them and inviting them into His space and Him going into theirs. Profound. Profound. We have been taught by God to love one another, to make that space and to embrace others that people reject. He was moved by the needs of people, which I think is so profound. I see God's love teaching us in that very thing of saying, you know what, I want to meet this need of this person. You know, I want to meet the need of that person. I want to contribute towards that. I see that. I see that. We have been taught by God to love one another. This is how they experience. This is what rewires us. And it's all rooted in our awareness that God has met us. That is how Jesus has met us. And that forms our identity. And then we live out and we relate to one another as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters, as family. We are family. Brothers and sisters, you may not like me, but I'm your brother. We've got each other's backs, and we get on each other's nerves, and sometimes there's even sibling rivalry, right? But we're family. We're family. We have been taught by God to love one another, and it's all rooted in the reality that we have been loved by God. We went from those who were orphans, alienated from God and alienated from one another, and just kind of living life by scratching and getting whatever we can, to, wow, I'm now Brian's brother. He's my brother. He's mine. Sometimes we may treat each other poorly, but you know, he's my brother. We have been taught by God to love one another. I show him compassion. I show him, he shows me grace. Because that's how we've experienced Jesus. In that experience, he rewires our hearts, begins that process, and he calls us into this new family called the church, this called out people, called out from the world, called together as a family and called up to worship with our Father. The called out, called together, called up people. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's how we relate to one another. And in that process, he totally reorientates us. And in that process, he gives us the Holy Spirit, which guides us in that journey, which compels us, which humbles us, which allows us to deal with one another in grace and mercy, which allows me to go to my brother and seek forgiveness, which allows me to hear my brother and say, I hurt you. Which allows all of that, which catalyzes that, which empowers that, which brings peace because of that, which puts us into a family that is experiencing greater and greater levels of shalom. God's peace because he is our Father, and human flourishing because we are brothers with our Father. We are sisters with our Father. That's what all of this is. For we have been taught by God to love one another. And whenever we lose that, whenever we lose that, we move from this identity that is rooted in Jesus back to a way of living that is really rooted in the world. We may still hold on to our identity in Jesus, but we're living like the devil. We're living like the way everyone else lives, by treating each other the way our old sin nature would like to treat. What is that way? That is, I will love you as long as I can get from you what I want. As long as you will give me what I need, as long as you will meet me where I am, as long as you can make me feel good. Where we use people, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as yourself. That's who Jesus is turning us into. But Satan is constantly, we've come out of the old identity which says, love the Lord yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and use people to get whatever you need to fulfill that love. That longing. There is this sense of, even though God has called us into this new way, there's always the pull of this old inclinations, this old nature back into the old ways. While we may maintain our new identity, we live like the old ways. And God says, no. No, for you have been taught by God to love one another. Why did they need to be taught by God? Because they needed a course change in how they related to one another. Because we are deeply distorted in the core of who we are. And God says, I am redeeming that core, I'm rewiring it, and it's through the gospel, and it's empowered by the Spirit, and it's lived out in community. Okay, that makes sense? But there's something that really sabotages a lot of this. When you hear the words, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, we also hear what I call yeah buts. Yeah buts. This is my yeah but sermon. My yeah buts. What are yeah buts? Yeah buts are arguments that go through our mind. If I understand this in my brain, but in my reality, yeah but. Yeah, I've got this, but I've got this situation, this dilemma, this experience, this attitude over here. What are the yeah buts that run through your mind as you hear the words, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another? And in fact, that is what you are doing, but I urge you to do it more and more. What are the yeah buts that go through our minds as we hear those words? Because we know that they are core scripture, that they're rooted in the gospel, that they formed our identity, and they come out of my relationship with Jesus and my experience with Jesus. But, the yeah but is usually one of two things. The yeah but can reveal the struggle that we have to understand, how do I live out this truth, this reality, this identity? How can I live this out in the painful messiness of my life, the complexities of my relationships. How do I do this? I really don't know how. I love this over here, but I have no idea how to make it work over here. Or it could be the yeah, but it could be, I hear what you're saying, but I'm really not sure I'm willing to do it. I'm really not sure I'm buying in. Yeah, I know it's true. It's the Word of God. It's designed and intended by God to teach me, to rebuke me, to correct me, and to train me in righteousness, but I'm not sure I really want it. Because it's too difficult, too painful. Yeah, buts. What are the yeah buts that run through your mind? I always have a bunch of yeah buts that run through my mind. Someone told me last week, man, Martin, you do a lot of analysis. Yeah, I've been accused of that. But I have all these yeah buts that go through my mind when I read passages of Scripture. That's why I can take one verse and spend 5 weeks on it. Yeah buts. Because I hear the voices in my mind that I've heard for 27 years of my life that are either, I have no idea how to take and to integrate this into the messiness and the complexities of my life, or I'm really not willing to do it. So I received some great questions that I want to address in terms of how do we take and integrate, you have been taught by God to love one another, how do we integrate that into the complexities of our lives? The first question is this. We are commanded to love one another. How do we reconcile this command with the struggle that accompanies not liking or trusting that person? Are we commanded in Scripture to trust again? It's a great question, right? Anybody ever hear love one another and then you think, but I don't even like this person over here? Anybody ever there like that? Yeah, come on, raise your hand, be bold, be proud, all right? We're keeping it real here. So I want, as you read those words up here, as you hear those words, what do you hear behind those words? If you could unwrap that question, if that question was a wrapping, what would you find in the package? What do you think? Just raise your hand. If you were asking that question, what would be in that package?
To love somebody is to forgive the individual and provide grace for somebody. And not necessarily, if we get offended, to let it go, to forgive the individual, and not even necessarily needing to receive clarity as to why, but work between you and God because He gives us that grace. And then, in return, when you feel that you have offended somebody, to go to them to simply ask for forgiveness. I think our minds can need clarity and go in bad places. And I think if we can just learn to forgive an individual with our own heart between God and ourselves and let it go, is to love one another. Amen. And accept them for who they are.
Mm-hmm. But what I want us to try to dive into is, what do those words appear? What's that masking? What's that hiding? What's that protecting?
I would say on that there's pain, hurt, betrayal. There are things behind the curtain of that person's life, I would contend, who's asking that question. I know if I was asking a question like that, something has happened that has caused them to phrase it that way. They're asking the Lord, how do I do this again when I've been hurt so badly by someone?
Bingo. How do I do this when I've been hurt? Because I really don't want to be hurt again. And I want to do everything I can to do my best to make sure it doesn't happen again, right? That's what's behind that question. But it's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand that. So my question then is really what Geneva was getting to. The second part is, how do we How do these words, "You have been taught by God to love one another," shape my response? Shape how I engage that individual, that engage. How do I do it? But it begins with trying to get behind the question, trying to get behind, even if it's the question I'm asking, you know, where is this quarrel coming from? Where is this fight coming from? As James says in James 4:1, where do the conflicts and where do the quarrels among you come from? And James goes on to answer that question, but for that audience, but when we are asking, when we ask, not if we ask this question, but when we ask this question, we must ask the question, we must answer it with a question: where's this really coming from? What's at the root of this? And you can't blame. You can't go and say, well, this person. It starts with this person right here. And I just came up with some questions. I ask a lot of questions. Big on questions, short on answers. But is not liking or trusting that person the result of a conflict rooted in a difference of personalities? Sometimes we just clash with personalities. I don't know how many times I've had to clash with Brian because our personalities are very different. I don't know if Brian wants to address that or not. Confess, yes. Martin, I felt the same way about you. That's where you could come in and affirm me right now, brother.
I love you.
Silence. Sorry. But is not liking or trusting that person the result of a conflict rooted in a difference of personalities? And if so, we just call it, this is a person, this is just a difference of personality. You know, it's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says, above all, keep your love for one another fervent. And this was in a very conflicted, oppressed community that he writes these to. Keep your love for one another fervent. Why? Because they have been taught by God to love one another. Because they are a part of a community, a family that loves each other, that is to be in community as they are oppressed from the outside and as they try to keep their focus towards Jesus and following Him in the midst of all of the pain and all of the tragedy in their lives. Above all, keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers a multitude of sins. What's his point there? His point is this: you're going to have little things that just kind of eat at you. And some of those, sometimes those are personality differences. You just got to be able to say, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to let this go. So is it a difference of personalities, or is it a blind spot or misunderstanding? And if so, you know, I don't know how many times I've hurt someone and I didn't know it, or someone has hurt me and they never knew it. And they didn't understand it, or I didn't understand it. But sometimes it's just nothing more than a blind spot or a misunderstanding. If so, you know, you just get together and you talk that through. Sometimes, you know, is it a pattern of untrustworthiness? You know, is this person who has hurt you, does he or does she have a character that really at their core is not trustworthy? It's not well-intentioned. Their intention is to harm and not bless. Their intention is to grab a hold of and to get one's way with power, with persuasion or whatever. Or is it something different? You know, if it's a character issue, then it really needs, you need to put up healthy boundaries, but that's not the first step. The first step is to come together. Is it the result of grudge or anger or a root of bitterness? Are we putting that person, keeping that person at arm's length because, you know what, I've got this grudge, I've got this anger, this root of bitterness, and you know what, I don't care, I don't want to do anything with this. And when we do that, we bind people and we bind ourselves with our grudges, with our bitterness, with our anger. We bind them. We say, there's no way you're getting out of this. And when we do that, we say, there's no way I'm getting out of this. And we bind ourselves with that. So it's not liking that or trusting this person the result of a conflict that's rooted in any of those. And have you taken steps to reconcile the relationship and, if possible, to understand and empathize with the backstage issues that produced the conflict between the both of you? That's a mouthful. But you know, and that's where you just sit down and you say, help me understand. This hurt, and I don't really understand why you approached me like this, or I didn't really understand it. Help me understand. And what's going on in the backstage of you that you would react to that person and what they did in the way that you did? You know, there have been little things that my wife or others have done that just set me off. And it wasn't their fault. They just tripped a wire. So what's going on in the backstage of my life that is even a tripwire? Is it not liking that trusting that person rooted in a lack of understanding in how to resolve conflict? Very, very few people are very effective, have a very good understanding in terms of how do I even deal with conflict? When something rises up, how do I deal with it? And we talked about that in marriage, and the same principles that exist in with marriage exist with our brothers and our sisters. It's not liking that person rooted in a lack of willingness to resolve conflict. In other words, I'd rather not even deal with it. Instead, I'm just going to go to my little corner. I'm going to build my little fence. I'm just going to keep that person put up a sign that says no trespassing. And we all do this, right? Right? Help me out here. We all do this. We all do this. We all wrestle with it. My next question would be, if the problem was reversed, if this person was asking this about you, how would you want them to approach you? Would you want to know? And finally, how has Jesus treated you when you have not been very likable and trustworthy towards Him? Because that's Philippians 2, right? 1 through 4. The very same things that we've received from Him, that we have learned from God, that we have been taught by God with, we take and we begin to live that out with one another. That really is the core, right? That really is the core. When we don't, we bind others and we bind ourselves in our words, our attitudes, our grudges, our bitterness. And that binding steals our freedom and it steals our joy. It destroys shalom, God's peace, and my flourishing. Thoughts or questions regarding that?
So something that keeps going through my mind as I'm processing all this is I think the great leveling of the playing field is remembering that there is no good in any of us. And I think we can get to places in life where we begin to think we're up on this little high mountain and we hold that grudge because we forget and we're blind to how, I mean, we're so fallible. And so for me, that's always humbling, is to remember, you know, wait. And when we get together, I thought, you know, James 5:16, confess your sins to one another so you can be healed. And I've found that's one of the hardest things, to just be real and transparent, because we all got issues and we all have a desperate need for a Savior. And that is the great leveling of the playing field that brings unity. And it's just, there's... that's so healing, you know. It's like, hey, we're all, I don't care how much money you make, I don't care how good you look on the outside, or if your dad's a Baptist pastor or whatever, you know.
Baptist pastor.
That was my, but that, I mean, I appreciate being here because there is modeled for us authenticity and transparency, and that is the great connection in relationships, is we are all in this, and we're all messy. And if you don't think you are, just wait a little bit.
Yeah. Other thoughts or questions?
I think the one thing to keep in mind, though, going back to the question and what's behind it, is to recognize that there are betrayals that are so deep from abuse, infidelity, that we want to be really careful that we don't make it sound like, oh, you just need to forgive and all will be well. That sometimes it does really take a lot of deep healing work, bringing in a professional or something, and to acknowledge that, but also to understand that even in those deepest, hardest, most hurtful places, God is at work and is and can bring reconciliation and restoration. But I want us to be really careful that we don't make it sound so easy, especially in some of those really hard, hard places that people have been.
Yes. Yeah, you don't ever want to gloss over evil. Yeah, you can't do that. You can. This is hard. Depending upon what's really going on, what causes those fights and those quarrels among you, and how you answer that question, what's at the root of that, you know, it's going to determine the journey. So
you, the way you've laid out it is really great for how we can work together. I have my own personality conflicts with Brian.
Really?
But as a brother, we work things out, right? And you figured out how to reconcile these things. The question up there, however, I wonder is dealing not so much with brothers in Christ here, sisters in Christ, but us and how we deal with somebody outside the church that may have hurt us. Hmm. How do we deal with that?
You know, that's a great question. I go back to the greatest gift. Sometimes the gifts that God gives to another person is wrapped in a person. And I think that for us to be able to take and treat those who are outside of the faith in the same way we treat those who are within the faith is a profound work of the gospel and a profound taste of the gospel. Jackie, Brian.
I almost find it easier to deal with people outside of the church because there's no expectation that they understand grace and forgiveness. And, you know, it's for me that it's more hurtful within the Christian community to have people wound you and hurt you because you would hope that they would be wanting to operate under the same gospel as you are. So when someone outside the church, it's almost, I don't know, and maybe me just personally, but that's for me is, of course, and then it magnifies even the grace and the mercy of Christ even greater because they maybe have never experienced that or, you know, so that's my personal.
Yeah, I think that is really important for us to be able to say the greatest gift that I could give to a person outside of the faith is the very thing we are talking about here. Keith.
What I've realized personally with dealing with a whole lot of conflict in a very short period of time with both believers and non-believers that, you know, we're given the opportunity to live out what we've learned the best we can in those situations, and that those situations also will reveal how we as Christians, as people who are saved, how we need to grow and where we need to grow, and that it reveals our weaknesses or hurts or pains that need to be dealt with so that our spirit can be renewed and cleansed. Because we're on this journey, you know, as we get closer and closer to Christ, the Holy Spirit and the Word and our brothers and sisters in Christ are guiding us towards being more Christ-like. And in order to become that, certain issues that we have carried around, pains or hurts or grudges or whatnot, can get in the way of us becoming more like Christ. So I think that as we deal with these conflicts, we need to remember that this is an opportunity for us to grow spiritually and emotionally and to really make the choice to be like Christ and to use what we've learned for His glory.
Amen. You know, it says in 1 John 4, you know, as you love one another, God's love is made complete in you. There's a completeness, a maturity that happens, a rewiring, a further rewiring that takes place. So we have a really long question that Brian's going to read, but I can't see it.
It's hard to reconcile with someone you've wronged. It's also hard to respond with grace to someone who has wronged you and others you love. Say this dynamic has been going on for years. What would be the approach you'd encourage that person to take in opening up that relationship to healing?
What would you say, Brian?
Well, no, I think it's what you talked about earlier. It starts with me doing the self-evaluation. You know, when I've wronged Kendrick or I've wronged you, and I know there's conflict, because we know there's conflict. Like, we can feel it. Like, when we've wronged someone, we can know just by the way that they look at us, just by the way that they are around us. We can feel that relationship's been hurt. And we could choose to build the walls up. We could choose to put our head in the sand. We could choose to do a lot of things. So it starts with that self-evaluation of, what do I need to own in this? What's my part? How has God changed me? Because, you know, in our relationship over 13 years of working together, I think that that's the thing that sustained us being able to work together, is a willingness to say, okay, wait a minute, what do I need to own first? And that's what I bring to the table. I don't bring to the table, hey, Martin, you did this to me. I bring to the table, you know, I wasn't listening very well. I'm sorry. And owning my stuff. And what God chooses to do with Martin, and Martin saying, you know, I wasn't doing, like, that's how the healing starts, is when you own yours and you look at yourself first. Because we can't control how other people are going to respond. And we can't control how God is working in someone else. But we can be honest and open about what God's doing in us.
Yeah, you know, I have hurt people deeply. I know it's amazing to think that. Sometimes I've hurt them deeply in reacting to maybe some hurt that they had done to me. The only way in which I could begin to rebuild that relationship was to go and say, I'm sorry. I hurt you so much. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Sometimes what was causing the conflict and the anger within me was my stuff, and I had to deal with that. And I didn't really even understand it. Sometimes it was their stuff. But you know, I just had to be able to go and say, as the conversation opened up, as I approach people with humility, then it opens the conversation in a non-defensive way and just says, you know what, I want there to be peace between us. I want there to be grace. I own what I need. Please forgive me. Because I've been binding. What I did was binding you in your pain. And I didn't want to do that. You let God deal with the other person. It's okay to be able to say, this is how I experience you, as the conversation opens up and develops, to be able to help them maybe see some of the blind spots that they have. That conversation may open up, and it may be the best of all worlds. Sometimes that conversation may not open up that way. But the point is that you've done what you can to bring the offer of reconciliation, not just forgiveness, but reconciliation, and be able to say, I offer this to you, I'm going to do my part. That's how I can do that. That's your approach. Again, I don't want to synthesize these questions down, the causes down, to something that's so simple that it really has no meaning, but we want to take the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus and God, now he has approached us, and then ask the question, how does this integrate into and shape my responses in the messiness of my life and my relationships, right? That's the goal. That's the goal. And that process is not easy. It's not always well marked out, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit. What do you do when, this will be the last one, what do you do when another Christian repeatedly refused to admit their sins in a relational conflict? At that point, if a person just continues to admit the things that they do that contribute to the pain, at that point, you gotta be able to say, I'm gonna put some boundaries around me. God does not expect us to go into relationships where we are continually, and this is a strong word, I don't have another word, I'm sure there's a better one, but abused. That's really an ambiguous word, and I don't like it, but he doesn't want us to go into places where you cannot operate, you cannot function as a son or daughter of God because you're getting barraged or because there's this animosity. I think of Paul and John Mark, where they had conflict and Peter, and they just decided they had to go their way. But here's the point. The point is not that reconciliation takes place right when we want it to, right now when we're talking. I don't want to leave this office, leave this place until this thing is resolved, because sometimes that just may not happen. But God brought reconciliation. And Paul, for his written in the Bible and it's recorded for us, for the last 2,000 years, he said, I was wrong. I was wrong in what I said about him. And Barnabas and you guys were right. Peter, you were right. That's humility. That's reconciliation. That's redemption. It may not have happened at that point in time. And some of these things will never be fully resolved at one single point in time. It may take periods of time to do this.
And it may take a mediator. Mm-hmm. And it may take you reaching out to someone and say, hey, come, can I talk? Can we work this together? Because a lot of times blinders are on people, and so when you're in close relationship with someone and they're constantly not owning their stuff, mediation is helpful. Mm-hmm. So
in prayer.
Absolutely. Yes. In prayer. So
because the Holy Spirit is all about this.
Yes.
So okay, we need to pray. And Brian, would you close this time?
Yes.
It comes up.
God, we need you. We are frail human beings that are sinful. Father, there are times we're just wrapped in our selfishness and not even seeing our own wrongs. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would work in us, Lord, that you would reveal just the areas of our life that we need to give to you. Father, just reveal in us if there's people that we need to reconcile with. And Father, give us the strength to go to them and reconcile. In all of this, we need your grace for ourselves, but also for others. Lord, give us a proper view of who we are, of who you are, and our sonship, our daughtership in you. And Lord, help us to live within that. Lord, thank you for grace, and thank you for forgiveness, and thank you that you meet us where we're at. In your name I pray. Amen.